cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So, therefore, none of you can become my disciples if you do not give up all your possessions. The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, I'm going to be focusing on Paul's letter to Philemon, but in order to get there, one has to address the elephant in the room about what Jesus just said, I think. Jesus just told us that we have to hate our mothers and our fathers and our spouses and our children and even life itself. Wow, okay. Glad that we took a lot of the kids out for Sunday school. We don't want anyone to go home and say, "Jesus told me to hate you, Mommy." Do we? No. Okay, right. We don't. And what Jesus is saying, I think, will connect with what I hope to say from Philemon. Okay, so let's just hang that on the doorpost of our mind, that Jesus just told us to do something quite extreme. Philemon. When I was in seminary, took a course on the New Testament, like most people who go to seminary do. And the professor who taught me said that in his opinion, and I have since agreed with him, I think, Philemon is the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of the New Testament. In fact, in Philemon, you have the very hope of the world. And in Philemon, you have the very reason why we gather together. This little tiny letter, whom many of us may not have even noticed in Scripture, because when you flip the pages really fast, it's one page and it just disappears into the rest of Scripture. Philemon is the heart of the gospel. So says this professor, and I agree. Why is it the heart of the gospel? Because in Philemon, you have the reflections of Christ turned into something absolutely, amazingly practical and world-liberating. In Philemon, you have all of the meditation that Paul has had on Jesus and the church that he's gathered together in Philemon's home. You've had all of their Sunday school lessons taught and all their sermons preached and all of the Bible studies studied. And yet, what's important is that a slave is going to be set free because of it. Right in the center of the New Testament, we have the seeds sown for the emancipation of all God's children, the freedom of slaves. Now, it took many years for this to develop into the tree that we now know as a kind of a human right, that all humanity has the right to freedom, and that enslavement is completely abhorrent to even most of the world's culture. There's still slavery in this world. So it hasn't developed fully. But my goodness, right in the middle of the New Testament, we have the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is that when God's people gather together, we're not just navel-gazing, we're not just heavenly-minded, we're not just ecstatically experiencing God, but we were taking all of those thoughts and experiences of Christ and forming them into very practical responses for this world. The church is made up of people who are willing to take Christ's message so seriously that even slavery will be abolished. Amazing. What is this thing called the church? Well, I want to talk a bit about the church, because as we go through the fall, I want to use Scripture to highlight some of the priorities we as Christians might want to consider. And the first priority is the priority of gathering together as God's family. And I think this is an important priority to start with on Startup Sunday, because we are going to be faced with a lot of options this fall, a lot of different ways to live our lives, and I want to encourage us right from the beginning not to neglect meeting together as God's people. And this is not because I love to see the pews filled at St. Dunstan's. This is because when the church gathers together, the world has a future. Who is the church? Well, let's use the letter to Philemon to describe some of the people in the church. Maybe you know some of these people. I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. The church is filled with brothers. I don't know how you identify yourself, but I bet all of us could just probably own that word, brother. Turn around and look at your brothers. To Philemon, our dear friend. Oh, the church is filled with friends. Turn around the other way and look at your friend. And co-worker. Look behind you and look at your co-worker. To Apphia, our sister. Oh, good. That's a relief, right? Look around and see your sisters. To Archippus, our fellow soldier, look around and notice your fellow soldiers here in God's great family. Saints. Oh, that's a good word. Look around and notice the saints of God. Yes, we are sisters and brothers. Yes, we are fellow workers. Yes, we are fellow soldiers. We are co-workers. But we, as the church, are the saints of God. I'm not saying we're very good saints. But as God's children, we are the saints of God. The holy ones, given the message of Jesus in order to reflect that message to the world. Have you ever thought of yourself as a saint? I know we don't think the people we live with are saints, but have you ever thought about yourself as a saint? A saint. Someone who has a vision of God and just cannot keep it to themselves. They see God as friend and must tell that lonely person about this friend. They see God as a mother and must tell this motherless child about this mother. Who sees a companion and must tell this sad person that they have a companion. We envision God, and we are compelled by that vision to share it with our friends, our neighbors, our family. And what do saints do? What do saints do? Saints do this. I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus, writes Paul to Philemon. Philemon and the church has faith toward the Lord Jesus. I love this turn of phrase. We're probably all familiar with the phrase, faith in Christ. Do you have faith in Christ? Have you heard that phrase? Faith in Christ. And often that means kind of an intellectual assent to some theological proposition or dogma of some sort. faith in Jesus might be like the membership card that we get when we sign up to belong to a church, but that's not the turn of phrase that Paul is using here. Your faith towards the Lord Jesus. There's something different about faith in and faith towards. Let's just play with that for a moment. Again, faith in something, an intellectual assent, but faith towards something is a little like a relationship of trust. I have faith toward you that you are not going to get up in the middle of the sermon and punch me. I just have that faith toward you. I have faith toward you that when you leave, you are not going to do that very thing to anyone you meet along the way. That your way and our way is not to use violence to interact with other human beings. I have faith towards you. I trust you. Having faith toward Jesus Christ means that when we look at Jesus, we trust that Jesus has our back. We trust that Jesus has the best intentions for us, and not just for us, but even for the whole world. I have faith toward Jesus that all shall be well and all manner of things shall be well despite what I read in the newspaper, despite what I look at on the news, on the internet. I have faith toward Jesus that the seeds that he planted with his life and his teaching, his very self, his life, his death, will grow into a fruitful tree of life, of a good future for this world. Faith toward Jesus. I wonder how your faith is. I wonder where you've been shaken in your faith. Oh, I'm shaken in my faith every day. Sometimes I'm shaken in my faith because I really ought to have had a little more patience with that 3-year-old. Do I believe in Jesus? Saints have faith. And not just faith, but as Paul writes, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Yes, saints have faith, but so what if we don't share it? So what if you feel good about the world? So what if you've isolated yourself with good feelings and ecstatic moments with God, your creator? So what? So what if you don't share it? We read about this in the letter of James. You say you have faith, well, prove it. Show me. Show me you have faith. Let's see you help somebody, then I'll see that you have faith, because I believe, and I think Paul is getting to this, that our behavior in this world is directly related to what we believe and how we believe in God. How I interact with you will tell you more about my faith in God than my words about my faith in God. Because I can tell you day and night that God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, but as soon as I stop speaking and I treat you terribly, I use violence towards you, I abuse you, I hurt you, I lie, I speak behind you, then I've let the cat out of the bag. I don't have faith at all, do I? Saints have faith. Saints share their faith. And saints do another remarkable thing. Paul writes this letter to Philemon. Philemon is a slave owner and a host of the church. So people meet in his house to talk about Jesus, to share the stories of Christ's death and life, to celebrate communion, to baptize. Philemon is the hostess with the mostess. He's a slave owner. That's already a bit weird, isn't it? But Paul knows. Paul knows because he's seen in Philemon seeds planted. He's planted them himself. Paul knows that even though Philemon is a slave owner And one of his slaves has run away and is now returning, that Philemon will do something remarkable and good. That is, welcome the slave, Onesimus is his name, as a brother. To remove the shackles of ownership and say, you are now family. Because saints, while they have faith and they share faith, at the very end of the letter, Paul writes that he is confident in Philemon's obedience. And he's writing knowing that you will do even more than I say. Because saints don't just rest on doing enough. Saints don't just say, this is the limit of my involvement in this world and in the message of God. But saints go above and beyond. Is that exhausting to hear? Because sometimes it is, isn't it? Sometimes it's exhausting to hear that we have faith, us people in the church. Sometimes it's exhausting to hear that I have to share that faith. And sometimes it's exhausting to hear that I have to even do more than what I would like to do. And this is why we have a priority of gathering together regularly as Christ's family. Because saints get tired. And saints need to rediscover joy. Saints need to be encouraged. Saints need to eat. Saints need to bathe. Saints need to rehear the stories of God's vision for this world. Because our faith gets shaken. We're exhausted. And sometimes we even want to give up. And so we gather together. Again and again and again. Do not stop gathering together, writes the author to the letter of Hebrews. Be faithful in meeting together to remember that you are not alone. And where do saints behave? Saints behave in the church. Saints behave by retelling stories of God welcoming them as members of a family with a great future and a hope for this world. Saints reenact the story of Jesus on the cross and remember that Jesus himself is food for us, more truly food to us than any other food we've ever eaten. We gather to listen to the stories of our ancestors who remind us that the vision of God is an ancient vision and a well-established vision. Philemon is a letter in the middle of the New Testament, which is the hope of the world, because we know that the radical inclusion that we hear about in Philemon is one that we are called to do. Philemon is the hope of the world because when we get together again and again and again to remember our task in this world, to be refreshed so that we can actually do this task in this world, the world will actually be transformed. Just as we've seen through the ages in that movement toward freedom of slavery, which is still a work yet to be completed in our world. We've come so far, we have places to go. And Philemon is the reason why we gather together. Because though we have far to go, we can't dare to lose hope. We can't dare to give up. When Jesus says, those people who want to follow me have to hate their mothers and their fathers and even life itself, what Jesus is saying is that you have to really understand that when you follow my teachings, when you give yourself to me, the whole world, the whole foundations of the world even, the whole system of the world is going to be shaken. You're going to have terrible, terrible Thanksgiving suppers because some of you are going to want to long for different politics than another person. You're going to have horrible, horrible family holidays because When you meet together as a family, you're going to discover that you have differences of opinion in how God's message is going to take shape in this world. But even though you're going to face these things, don't give up. Have Thanksgiving with your family. Go on holidays with your family. Prioritize gathering together here so that this whole world can be transformed in the name of Jesus Christ, our friend and our helper. Would you stand as you're able? Around the world,